It's just a series of four sermon stories from the book of Daniel, and we're looking at Daniel chapter 2, skipping over chapter 1. We're reading chapter 2 this morning, found on page 1263. It is a good long story, so I hope you will pay attention and read along as we go, and let the words soak in as we read it. Page 1263, Daniel chapter 2, we read this, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." And then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You've given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of you. You've made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, to understand this story, we must know first where Daniel is and why he is there. Daniel is in Babylon, having been carried away there into exile, along with a whole bunch of other Israelites by Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord God had delivered Judah into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, who carried them away into exile. They were punished for not obeying the Lord God. Now, quite a few years down the road, the Lord God is going to bring them back to their homeland, Judah and Jerusalem, its capital city. The Lord God, you see, delivers whole nations back and forth to and from exile. I believe the Lord God has the power to do that sort of thing. To understand this story, we must know, secondly, that God has Daniel in a position to make a difference in Babylon. Daniel and his three friends, best known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are the brightest and the best. They are strong, handsome, and intelligent young men, Jewish men who've been exiled. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, gives them internships, gives them important jobs working for him as palace servants, working right along with all the wisest men of Babylon. You could say the Lord God got Daniel and his friends into these positions in which they can be used by the Lord God. I believe the Lord God has the power to do that sort of thing. To understand this story, we must know thirdly about this statue in the dream. The kingdoms it represents include first Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, that's gold, then the Medo-Persian kingdom and King Cyrus, silver, then the Greek Empire and Alexander the Great, bronze, and finally the Roman Empire and all the emperors who were a part of it, iron and clay. And that means that Daniel, in this true story, was interpreting a dream given to Nebuchadnezzar by the Lord God. A dream that included events, some of which wouldn't be happening for centuries. And I believe the Lord God has the power to do that sort of thing. Now, let's move on a little bit. As we study this story today, we want to learn about something called submission. Well, we're going to see how two people in the story submit. Now, kids, do you know what the word submit means, or submission? It means you listen or you obey. When your mom says, don't pour milk on the floor, if you submit to her, you will not pour milk onto the floor. Rather, you will pour it into a glass. You listen to her. You obey her. If you don't submit, you will not listen to her. You will disobey her, and you will have a big mess of milk on the floor that you have to clean up. You did not submit. That's kind of what submit or submission is. Means. There's your children's message, kids. Before we look at how these two people in the story submit or don't, we want to look at who the Lord God is and what he does here in this story. Because if anyone deserves to be submitted to, listened to, obeyed, served, it's the Lord God. All right, so here's how the story goes. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, having trouble sleeping, he gets having dreams that trouble him. Wakes up, can't get back to sleep, and he's beside himself. So he calls his palace wise men to come and tell him about his dreams, but they can't do it. No one can do that, they say. You're asking us to do the impossible. Your majesty's dream is a mystery. Tell us your mystery, then we'll interpret it. No, says Nebuchadnezzar. If someone's going to interpret my dream, they must be enlightened enough to know what the dream's about, too. And by the way, if they can do it, I'll give them gifts and rewards and great honor. So the incentive is there, folks, no question. But no one is smart enough, and let's be honest, brave enough to chance a guess that's not correct. You get it wrong, you'll be heading to prison or worse. His Majesty's dream is a mystery. They say only the gods could do something like what you're asking, and they don't live here among us. How little they know. So they file out of the king's office, and hopping mad, the king calls out the commander of the guard, head of the secret service. There's going to be an edict, Arioch. All these good-for-nothing wise men must be put to death. Pretty much to the point, huh? And if that's the command, you know who's also in line to die then, don't you? It's Daniel and his three friends. They're wise men too. So Arioch, the commander of the guard, comes after them, is about to carry out the command until Daniel, with tact and wisdom, asked what the problem was. Arioch explained it. Daniel said, give me some time. Give me an audience with the king. That's what happens. Daniel begs the king for more time. That request is granted. The next day, Daniel goes before the king, and he color commentates the dream and gives the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar is floored, and he shows it, puts Daniel up on a pedestal, ruler of the province of Babylon, in charge of all his wise men, and Rack, Shack, and Benny, as they're known on VeggieTales, are right up there with him. And Daniel now is a permanent resident in the royal court. He's got the corner office. Except we left someone out. We've been assuming all along that this is His Majesty's mystery, King Nebuchadnezzar's mystery. It's his dream, right? Friends, the good news here is this. This is our Majesty's mystery. This is the Lord God's mystery. It's his dream. For Nebuchadnezzar, it's his mysterious ways that are being accomplished. It's our majesty's mystery. He's directing all of this. The Lord God is. I mean, check out the story. First, the Lord God is the God who exposes, reveals mysteries. Think about how amazing it is what Daniel did. He not only interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he told him what he actually dreamed about. That's a miracle, isn't it? Everyone here knows it. Everyone there knew it. Those wise men, what did they say again to the king? There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however good and mighty, great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. Well, they got that one wrong. There is a God who lives among humans. In fact, he's quite nearby, for he lives really near one of their newest wise men, Daniel. We're told in verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Well, who did that? Who revealed that mystery? Daniel wakes up praising the God of heaven. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. You, middle of verse 23, you have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Like we've been saying, it's not His Majesty Nebuchadnezzar's mystery, it's our Majesty, the Lord God's mystery. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar as much in verse 27. No wise man can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. This is our Majesty's mystery to tell. He is the God who exposes, reveals, that is, mysteries. Second, the Lord God is also the God who extends his power. How does he do that? Well, think back to the beginning of the sermon. How did the people of Judah wind up in Babylon? God delivered them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. God extended his power to Nebuchadnezzar. God lent this earthly king some power. Nebuchadnezzar's dream makes it clear. God does it all the time throughout history. Look at verse 37. Daniel says, Your Majesty, you, O king, are the king of kings. And then Daniel slips in this zinger. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind. He has made you ruler over them all. God extends his power. God lends out his power to Nebuchadnezzar, later to Cyrus, to Alexander the Great, and to every Roman emperor there ever ruled. Even today, God lends out his power to Joe Biden, to Angela Merkel, to Vladimir Putin, to Xi Jinping, to Justin Trudeau, to Volodymyr Zelensky, to Katerina Salakarapoulou, Greece. Isn't that something? God has lent all of them their authority because God is never for a moment not in control of every nation and people of the earth. God ushers in new regimes, sweeps old ones aside. He is the one controlling all of history. His hand, his power, his authority has been lent to those in their positions. He is the God who extends his power. Third, the Lord God is the God who establishes his own kingdom. Where's that? Verse 34. The statue in the dream, in all its glory, is described, but suddenly, out of nowhere, there appears an average everyday rock that is cut out but not cut by human hands. And this rock obliterates the statue, pulverizes it, so that it is nothing more than dust on the ground that gets blown away. Gone is the statue without a trace. And as the statue is decreased to nothing, the rock is increased to a mountain that fills the whole earth. Then Daniel tells us what the rock is, verse 44. In the time of those kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Alexander the Great, and all the Roman emperors, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock out, cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold to pieces. What is that rock? Surely it's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, inaugurated in Jesus Christ, in his coming to this earth, living, suffering, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, and there reigning, King of all kingdoms, Lord of the universe, a kingdom with no end, a kingdom whose authority is over all the nations, a kingdom that will culminate in a new heavens and a new earth, Jesus' kingdom, the true King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus' kingdom. That's the rock. It's the kingdom of God, more powerful than a billion nuclear missiles, more powerful than the world's most powerful leaders, more powerful than the richest of nations. The kingdom of Jesus, burning brighter than a billion suns. And beloved, it's here. It is among us. Jesus is Lord of it, and he reigns in glory. He is the God who has established his own kingdom. And now we get back to submission. For one day, every last person will know God has been in charge the entire time, exposing mysteries, extending his power, establishing his kingdom. Every last person will one day bend the knee, willingly or unwillingly, to this almighty, all-powerful king. One day, every last person will submit to this true King, Jesus. But the question for us today is, have you already now submitted to him? Are you submitting to him, to this King, Jesus, greater than all kings? Are you submitting to him, listening to him, obeying him, serving him? When that day comes, when Jesus ushers in his kingdom and returns, surely you want to be found already in submission to him, already in a relationship of serving him and loving him. We can't say that about King Nebuchadnezzar, can we? He looks like he is in some sort of a pre-submission posture before God. Look at him. In verse 47, the king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery, this dream." And a moment before that, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 46, he's groveling on the ground before Daniel, paying Daniel honor, ordering an offering and incense be presented to Daniel. Picture it, friends, the king groveling, praising this palace servant who was really only a prisoner, an exile, a hostage, but now Nebuchadnezzar is singing Daniel's praises and giving him a grand promotion. But has Nebuchadnezzar submitted to the Lord God here? Almost. Oh, but not quite. It's like he's gotten all the way to the 1 yard line and decided, I think I'll just sit down here and stop. You want to scream at him. Don't honor Daniel. Didn't you hear what Daniel said? That incredible God who can do things like that? Yes, he is Daniel's God. Make him your God too. But Nebuchadnezzar won't truly submit to God. He's so close. Which brings us to Daniel. With his submission to God, he expresses his faith in God in his song of praise at verse 20 to 23. How personal and full of praise and honor for God it is, especially verse 23. "I thank and praise you, God, of my ancestors." Daniel's confession is rich and personal. It's deep and spans the generations before him. Daniel's heart is submissive to his God, and his submission bears fruit. That is, he exercises his God-given gifts. He uses what God has given him. In chapter 1, we didn't read, of course, chapter 1, but verse 17, we learn that God had given knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning to Daniel. and that God had enabled Daniel to understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And here Daniel is in Babylon under the rule of a foreign king. And what is he doing? He is faithfully exercising the gifts that God has given him. And he's doing it intentionally. He's stepping up. He's speaking up, saying, well, I can do this. I can interpret dreams. Arioch, Nebuchadnezzar, stay the execution. Give me a chance to do what God has enabled me to do. Daniel's intentional about it. He went to the king in verse 14, give me more time. And in verse 24, take me to the king. I've got the answer. He intentionally exercises his gifts. That's what people in submission to God do. And prayerfully uses his gifts. He tells his three friends, plead with God about this. Ask God about this, that this mystery dream will be made known. And humbly uses his gifts. Look at his song of praise to God. All the glory goes to God. God, you made known to me, to us, this dream. Daniel just listened, received it. And right in the king's presence, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown the king what will happen in days to come. Daniel humbly gives the credit to God. It's not I. It's God who is revealing. And finally, Daniel trustingly exercises his gifts. Verse 45, Daniel says, what is revealed is trustworthy. You can trust it, Nebuchadnezzar. Because Daniel trusts in God. He has a confident trust in the God who has given him these gifts to use. He's confident that God has not set him up, but instead has empowered him to serve. You could say that Daniel's submission bears the fruit of a changed life. Daniel's different than Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's life is a changed life. Changed by God, for Daniel is a believer in God. Daniel is in a personal relationship with God, and the fruit of that changed life is evident. Here is true submission. Daniel is expressing, confessing God's name, and exercising, bearing fruit for God, using what God has given him to God for all of his glory, all God's glory. So we ask, where are we? Where are we? What about you? What about me? Are we sitting down at the one-yard line? Beloved, we are dealing with a God, a king, a Lord, a Savior, a Father, who exposes mysteries, extends his power, establishes his kingdom, saves sinners, forgives our sins by dying on the cross, gives eternal life by 3 days later rising from the dead, ascends to heaven, reigns there, and will one day come again and usher in a new heaven and new earth. And on that day, all who have submitted to the Lord God, submitted to Jesus Christ, confess the name of Jesus as the God they love, use their God-given gifts, their lives to serve him, the God they love, all who have truly submitted will joyfully bow down and worship him and live with him forever in glory. But all who have not submitted in this life, and this life is the only length of time we have to do it. All who have not submitted will, on that day, when he comes again, bow down before him, but it will be in horror and fear at the everlasting terror that is to come. The question is much easier than you think. Are you in submission to Jesus, your Lord? Do you believe in Jesus? Are you serving him with the gifts he's given you? Are you intentional, prayerful, humble, full of trust before God? Or is believing in him just too much to ask? Serving him just too much to give? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, having heard it, the truth of God's word, we don't want to be there, sitting down on that one-yard line. We want to be in that end zone as people who are in submission to you. Father in heaven, wherever we are right now, even if we're in some sort of pre-submission preparation place, now is the day, Lord God. Now is the day when we say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I will serve him the rest of my life. Yes, this is the day, finally, you bring us to our knees and we submit. And for so many others today who have expressed faith perhaps long ago or perhaps fairly recently, who are serving Jesus every single day, continue to convince us that more and more we serve you, we be in submission to you, because that is the life you have prepared for us, for all you love, for all those you love. Father, wherever we are, bring us to our knees in true submission to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.